If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 7, if you would. I'll meet you there shortly. But this is a story that I'd like to use as an Old Testament story to illustrate New Testament truth. Your theme this year is from a statement by William Borden, on no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. That was the year that he was born in 1887. Some incredible things were taking place. William Carey had died about 50 years earlier, the father of modern-day missions. The Statue of Liberty was dedicated the year before. Jim Thorpe was the greatest American sports legend, some would say. He was born that same year in 1887. Alexander Graham Bell had just formulated his company, the Bell Telephone Company. The telephone had been in existence about 10 years or so. Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth, at 29 years old, went off to China, made an impact. Charles Spurgeon was 53, and he had been preaching for some 26 years there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Hudson Taylor was 55 when he came off the field and was so burdened to preach the need for China and that part of the world in Asia that he began a speaking tour through England, came over here to America, and was praying for 100 missionaries, and out of that preaching, many people were touched. Fact is, 102 missionary families went off to China, to Asia. A young girl named Amy Carmichael heard him preach at a Keswick convention and was so moved, decided to go to Japan. Cambridge Seven, a popular group of men that heard Hudson Taylor preach in a setting very similar to this in Cambridge, so moved and motivated by a cause that they packed together and left for China. And this was the year in 1887 that William Borden was born to a very wealthy family. You know the story, but it's still a moving tribute to a young man that actually at age six, his mother asked him to write out what he wanted to be when he grew up. And at 16, they opened the envelope with he and his cousins, and he wrote down at age six that he wanted to be an honest man when I grew up, he said, a true and loving and kind and faithful man. At 7 years old, his mother was saved, and they moved to Moody Church, and R.A. Torrey was the man preached when he was growing up. At 17, he graduated from high school, and what every high schooler wants is a great graduation gift. His was a trip around the world. Not a bad gift. At the end of that particular tour, he wrote down, I want to be a missionary. Many of his friends and his family mocked him about that. In fact, some of them and most of them weren't accepted in that particular van that he wanted him to go. They said, you're going to throw away your life as a missionary. And he certainly could have, as well vested as he was, to support many missionaries. But for him, it was on his life to do just that. And so, as you know, he went pursuing that. His father said, you're going to college, and I'm glad he said he did, because he went to Yale for 4 years. He was quite burdened about his student population, started Bible studies, started prayer meetings, went from 150 to over 1,000 by the time his senior year. He was in a place as well to make a great impact as far as his burden for students. A little group of people that began praying and targeting certain students that didn't have that same spiritual desire. He was always one raising his hand, said, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. That student that needs to know the Lord. And so, of course, graduating, he went on to Princeton. And a powerful illustration of he and many of those others at a wonderful time of our own history in which God was doing something in the heart of many individuals, them young, most of them, just like you. And the most fertile field to grab missionaries from were off of the college campuses of its day at the turn of that century. That was the same time period that Guam became a territory. Here we're sitting on going into a new century, and I wonder whether God, you would do the same in reaching the hearts of this generation to see a cause. Realizing that for your generation, you really have more to offer than and more opportunities than any generation, as I see it. You're more technologically driven. You're connected to so many people. You travel well. Distances aren't a fear to you. And I find your generation have a great passion for a cause, whatever that cause may be. I hope that somewhere along the line in these days here, that you're here, that you would realize the greatest cause you could live for as these young people that were influenced by great legends that we look at today would realize your great cause is the cause of the gospel. Being in a place to grab that passion and realize, you know, there's nothing else to live for than that, whatever vocation God puts you in. What attitude motivated these people? What drove them? What put them in a place to realize that they can persevere and get much done? And could it be that you as well could have that same passion and that same drive and desire? What attitude was it? I think the same attitude that you find in Romans 1. This is how a young man said it. It was very religious, but he ended up getting saved. And it was Paul in Romans 1 when he made the statement, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." He realized that he was, as he penned that letter to Timothy, "I'm just the chief of sinners." And Paul here, who knew the condition of a blind, hungry man for truth, our world needed him. And that same passion was in his life and heart and drive. He was, as the old adage said, like one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. He found the treasures in Christ, and it drove him to want to tell other people. And it was what was needed. So it is with you and with me to be in a place to realize that God wants to use us. And that New Testament truth of the gospel, the good news, is what was the power that drove him and changed people's lives. Used some 60 times in the New Testament. When I come back to the States, it seems like the term gospel has taken a new meaning. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. But can I turn your attention to 2 Kings 7? Because this is an Old Testament story, and we went yesterday from the Old Testament to the New. And let me take this New Testament truth of the gospel, and let me pull a story that I know in the historical context isn't the primary application, but I think it shows the story of four unnamed people, you never see them again in Scripture, that found themselves in a situation physically where they had nothing, and they stumbled onto something and were so thrilled about it, it drove them to tell other people about it. And that concept is really the heart of missions. And any great missionary, that's at the heart of what they're doing. Maybe a familiar story to you, but look at 2 Kings chapter 7. And let me, if I may, in the context of this, it was really the story of Israel who continually were seeking after their own selfish way, and God was there to continually save them. God had a prophet in Elisha who was telling his world, who wasn't listening. And in that mix of that story, the passage tells of these four unnamed lepers who, after this event, you find them never again mentioned. But in 2 Kings 7, notice the story. Let's pick it up in verse 3. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And could I just give a quick backdrop to this? These were four men that found themselves in a place of great difficulty. Samaria, the capital, was being besieged. There were great economic problems. And militarily, fact is, chapter 6, 24, it says, "It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host. He went up and besieged Samaria." It's a great problem. "And there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it. And it was so bad that things that were worth nothing became very valuable. And domestically, there were great problems." From verse 26 in chapter 6 to 29, the horrible story of the king of Israel that was passing by, and he heard a woman crying, said, "Help me, my lord, O king." And he said, "Well, if the Lord do not help thee, then when shall I help you? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" And the king said to her, "What aileth thee?" And she said, "Well, this woman said to me, 'Give thy son that he may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.'" So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her, on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she's hid her son. I mean, what a horrible condition. Unbelievable. And in that setting, the king as well, governmentally, was corrupt. Fact is, he blamed all of this on the man of God, on the belief that God must have caused all of this. And that's where you find in verse 31. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. And he wanted him killed. But Elijah prophesied in chapter 7, 1 and 2, that listen, tomorrow all this is going to go away. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And then God uses these four leprous men, and their wordage over these short 13, 14 verses, let me, if I may, and give me the liberty to give to you what I see to be three very simple truisms that really do apply for us today in a very similar situation, maybe not so much physically. And it might be that it come a day that that would happen. I trust and pray not for America. But boy, if it was to happen, that would turn our hearts to who God Jehovah is through His Son Jesus Christ, it'd be a wonderful thing. But you find these lepers that express themselves that I think would be of a help to us today. This is what they said. Notice, if you would, in chapter 7, verse 3. And the Bible says, and there were four leprous men at their entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, and this is the first truism, when I hear them saying, why sit we here until we die? They logicked it out to realize, look at verse 4, that we said, well, if we enter into the city, then the famine in the city, and we're going to die there. And if we sit still here, then we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. And if they save us alive, then we'll live. And if they kill us, then we're going to die. And very simply, what they're saying is, listen, if we go into the city, logic says that we're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. Let's go take our chances. Let's take a risk, because that would be better than our condition now, or what it would be if we went someplace else. And I think that statement is so critical, because it expressed the logical desire. Why are we sitting here till we die? Why do that? Why not be in a place to realize the sad truth that, well, 1 John 5:19 said it this way, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And the attitude that I don't want to keep sitting here doing nothing, let's do something, is the same attitude that I think you find with those that I mentioned at the start of the message, including the Cambridge Seven. People just like you at your age that heard a passionate appeal. There's a world out there that needs the gospel, and maybe you could be that one. I'm thankful for those cricket players, seven of the most popular men that banded together and said, we're going. What an awesome thing. I think of that Amy Carmichael, who at a young 20s also, after getting the education, went on and stepped out. And I know it's another time and era, but the drive and the attitude was still the same. And here she finds herself going to Japan and God redirecting her to the field of India, which of course we know she stayed for almost 50 years. Prolific writer. God used her in a great way. I think she summed it up well with another young lady who wrote and asked, what is missionary life like? And she so wisely made the statement, missionary life is simply a chance to die. That's what missionary life is. Well, the reality is, you're going to die. Why not choose the way in which you'd like it to see done? Giving your life. I'd encourage you that just as these poor lepers that express this truism, why sit we here until we die, I think it is so true for you and me today. But these lepers went on, and you find the story continuing when verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said, the army, one to another, lo, the king of Israel. They must have hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, they arose, they fled in the twilight, they left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, they did eat and they drink, and they carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went in and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also. And they went and they hid it. And notice verse 9, a second truism. And they said one to another, notice, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. An awesome statement to a group of people that had nothing, all of a sudden had everything, and they were so engorging themselves that they thought, what in the world? This is awesome. We've got to be able to give this good news to somebody else if it's so well for us physically. We've got to tell other people. I would say to you that it's so true for us today spiritually, and we find ourselves with so much. That wouldn't our heart cry out as it was with these poor lepers? We're not doing well. This is a day of good tidings, or the idea of good news, or what we would know as the gospel. And we're not doing well. We need to tell other people about it. I'm motivated when I hear stories of a Tony Fox, who's part of our membership at our church in Guam, who flies just 30 minutes away to another island and ends up teaching and training underground church leaders. He was here a couple of years ago. I was just with him in Shanghai a few months ago, sitting there with a number of out of the 80 that are up there in China now. He has another 20 that's ongoing in training, be graduating in the end of May. And out of these 80, there are a number of them that are with us in this clandestine hotel and hearing stories. Unbelievable. I think of one Jacob who was a thug and a nobody, and God saved him and preaching the gospel. He's on the run today. I asked Tony the other day, I said, where's Jacob? He said, I don't know. We can't get a hold of him. I think of James, who is a third generation Christian. His great grandparents led the Lord by CMI, China Inland Mission. His grandfather was killed for preaching the gospel. I remember talking to him, and he's talking about his grandfather like I hear kids talking about professional athletes today. They are awed. He's just like, maybe someday I could do that. I mean, there's an attitude of which, you know what, we've got to say, we've got to tell other people, I've got so much good news. I think of a couple of others that went out and they began training other people and other pastors. This network of believers said, where did you get your training? I said, well, this 2T program. They contacted Dr. Fox and ended up connecting with him. And just a little over a month ago, Tony came back from a 2-week in-house, 50 of these leaders with him. They came in undercover at dark, 2 weeks from 8:30 to 6:30 every day teaching. They wanted him to come back 4 times a year. They were so impressed by the simple hermeneutic of the Word of God, the literal. This is God's Word. It's awesome. I said, how many believers did these represent? These 50 said about 200,000 believers. God's doing great things in Asia. I'm so thankful for this that motivated these individuals that find themselves, as Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and have glad tidings of good things. This is what you have. And effective missions, this is the motivation. And I promise you, your generation can make a bigger impact than any. These mission agencies here, I go up and we're all old. I feel young. Gray hair. You're the ones that can pick it up and move forward with it. Finish college. Go on and get some seminary and move forward for God. You have this attitude. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. Can I finish with this third truism that I find in verse 9 when you see it at the end of verse 9 when they said, we hold our peace. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief's going to come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. You know what they're saying? That statement, "Now therefore come that we may go and tell others," it so expresses a desire to realize that that first statement, I think, really comes out of the logic of the mind, and the second statement comes out of their own emotions, and this third statement from their will to say, you know what? Logic says, and we've got a will to be able to tell other people. The reality is they realize that everyone would eventually find out the truth when daybreak came, so it is with our world today. And it's logical to tell other people, they realized. And when they eventually did come, as you read in verse 10 and 11, they came, verse 10, into the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the city of Syria, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, nor horse tied, and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told what the king's house within. And verse 12, "And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you that the Syrians have done it to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying they are going to come out of the city and we'll catch them alive and get into the city." And the reality is they sent five of the only horses left because the rest were eaten and went out and found it to be true. If you can understand that simple Old Testament story that I think just to me would illustrate the desire and passion as it was for those missionaries of old, so it is with you and I. This is what God wants. For you to be able to say, "We do not well." To find yourself saying, "Now therefore come that we may go and tell others." This was the heart attitude. As Paul prayed in Colossians 4, "With all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance." Or he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, "For God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." And the reality is that that's what's motivating effective missions today. Do you find yourself in a place of wondering, why are we sitting here doing nothing? Be patient if you're in school. I'm not suggesting you drop out. Do what William Borden did and stay in and finish. But the reality is there's a great world out there and a great need out there. I do believe personally, as God's given that gospel to the whole globe, it seems like there's a great emphasis that we're seeing out in the Pacific and the Asian outreach. The fact is that William Borden in 1913 was 25 years old. He left for Egypt the year before, the same year that a boat named the Titanic went down with 1,500 that died. The year later, World War I started. And this young man, William Borden, went to Egypt to study language, to go to China, where the Muslims were in the northwest corner. And that's the very area that God prompted him by a guy named Samuel Swemer that preached in a mission conference just like this in Yale. And he heard him, and God touched his heart and said, "I want you. I want you." Certainly William Borden had no idea that when that happened, these words that we started with, that he penned on a piece of paper when he made the statement, "No reserve." When he left for Egypt, he wrote the other words, "No retreat." And ultimately, days before, in his sickness with meningitis, he wrote the words, "No regrets." I hope and pray that you would find yourself in a place to give your life, whatever vocation it may be. But my friend, if we don't have missionaries in vocations, whether short-term or long-term or full-time vocation out of colleges just like this, where are we going to find them? You have the greatest, awesome opportunity of any generation. And I would pray that it only takes one or two, but it'd be awesome to see those that just like Cambridge 7 coming out of the college campuses like yours, or the Hudson Taylor preaching and 100+ missionaries going out banding together. It would be the case that we would see God use you. Let's pray together. God, I'm thankful that you do use your word. I pray that you would use this week the hearts and lives of these young people. Thank you for the godly faculty and staff giving of their life, calling them to what they're doing. Passion us, Father, for our fundamental works around the world that so desperately need You. To be able to see another generation raise up to be used for the gospel's sake, the power of the cross, in Jesus' name, amen.